Hallelujah. Oh my, what a glorious time to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God. Anybody ever go to the gym, work out at the gym? Let me see the hands. Anybody ever goes to the gym? Who's continued to go to the gym? Who quit the gym and got fat? Anybody ever go on a diet? Who lost weight in their diet? Who gained it back? Well, the thing is, your life and the things that you invest in is only as good as the dedication that you put into it. Amen? And that's sort of what I'm contemplating this day is the underlying thought is the dedication or the aspect of which you are dedicated to a certain thing. Obviously, I'm thinking about your dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've said this many times in this church and laughed about it, especially about going to the gym. And I've seen people that show up at the gym, and that's something I've done throughout my life. I just go. It's just like eating. You just go and you put in your time and you do your deal. But I've seen people come into the gym and they'll look and they'll see maybe somebody that's really buff and in shape and say, some big guys and say, man, they come in for the first time. I never want to look like that guy. And I'm thinking to myself, you never will because they have no dedication. They come in and their big thing about going into the gym, see how a conversation they can strike up or how long they can sit on the stool or going into I don't know if they have steam rooms or whirlpools, and that's not going to the gym. Going to the gym is pressing on and doing the exercises and keeping at it. Progressive resistance exercise is the way that you increase physically in a workout routine. But this follows with the thoughts that I've been. Sometimes a series comes out by itself. 3 weeks ago, we thought about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that lie ahead. We pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what I was trying to bring out 2 weeks ago is that we are, I ask you to forget the condemnation of your past, but not to forget the lesson that you learned. How many out here have had some difficulties in their past? How many have had things that you felt condemned for in your past? But I'm telling you, a person that is in Christ, the scripture I give you is not something out of my own mind. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. And so the condemnation has been erased and eliminated because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the lessons that you have learned should remain. I've learned many lessons in my life. It seems that I only learn by the mistakes that I make. Very rarely I do something right the first time. So I'm a man that learns through my mistakes, and sometimes I have to learn things again and again. Amen? So that is what I preached about 2 weeks ago. But if you think that you are still in condemnation and condemned to hell for some sin that you've committed in your past, then this sermon will do you no good. Or if you think that somehow you are separated from Christ or that God would never look on you because of some besetting sin or something you've done in your past, then this sermon is no good for you either. And if you have made a profession of your faith and you still don't think that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is enough for you, then this sermon or any other sermon will probably do you no good at all until you come to the place that you realize that Christ is sufficient. He is the sufficient one. Then I would say if you are one person that realizes that your past has been forgiven and you stand free and blessed in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice, then you're on the right path. And this sermon will do you a lot of good. Last week, I was aiming at having left the old life behind, that old life of condemnation, and the shame and the guilt that you have, and trying to direct you on the right path. I told stories about being lost in the woods and Christian getting off the wrong path. But now, we get back on the right path. And now we have a fresh start, a new beginning, a clean slate. Doesn't that feel good? I love to confess in the morning, Lord, if I have sinned or fallen short in any way, I confess that before you, for I have all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even though they have given their life to Christ. And what is the prayer? If I have wounded any soul today, if I've caused one heart today, if I've caught one soul to fall away, if I've walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. And so I come and make daily confession before God, and I love to come before God and have a clean slate. I feel clean when I come before God. I'm not carrying sin with me day to day and being weighed down by my past. It's a glorious liberation. It's a glorious liberation, and I only would pray that you would have that in your life, the glorious liberation to know that you don't live in your past failures, but you live in your present living relationship with Jesus Christ, and he will take you from glory to glory. Each one, obviously, is moving at a different rate, but I want you to live in a great rate. And we touched on the first step of what that new path would be, and it was more of an attitude of listening to the still small voice of the Spirit of God within you. As he directs, this is the path, walk ye in it. So many times I've had the voice of the Lord speak to me, and there have been times that I've listened, and there have times that the other voices in my mind were yelling too loudly at me, and somehow that voice of my flesh overrode the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And when you let the voice of your flesh override the voice of the Holy Spirit, then you are in trouble. And then you will make a mistake, and then you will go off that path. We need to begin the process of maturing. Once you realize that there is no condemnation from you for you because you are in Christ, once you realize that you are have a fresh start, once you realize that the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, right this second, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If in fact you will listen, you will hear what he has to say. So beginning the path probably would be an attitude of coming with a listening heart. And that would be the thing that would take you along this Christian journey, this Christian path, listening. And the other aspect that I would say is you go along this path, the prerequisite to succeeding as and you go is to trust and obey. You've heard the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And as you trust and obey him along that path, and you are listening, God will reveal to you what he has for your life. You will grow in love, and that obviously is a main thing in our life, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and growing in faith. And I said that to myself, well, what, you know, I want to tell them to grow, but grow in what? Well, I want you to think about this, growing in the attitude of trust in Christ, because there's some people enter into situations with an I hope so. And the I hope so will only be changed as you experience successes in trusting Christ in the difficult situations. And when you trust him in the difficult situation and you see how he brings you through, that will increase and bolster the trust that you have in him, which is faith. You're having faith in his ability to sustain you, and how we grow in that which we are called to grow in. We are called to grow. We apply the lessons that we learn along this way of trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and we have the Holy Spirit as our guide. I'm thinking about in the Old Testament, there was a man named Saul. He was the first king of Israel. I'm sure some of you know the stories of Saul, the first king of Israel, but I always admire, I love the fact that it said he stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. And when Samuel came to anoint him, he must have been a humble or I'm not sure if it was humility or fearfulness, but he was hiding amongst the stuff he didn't really want to be seen. But there's an instance in Saul's life that that just has always, like, I wanted so much for Saul when I first started to read about him, the first king of Israel. Now, he started out with such a great beginning. He had a fresh start, a new beginning. The Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. Imagine that. The first king of Israel was anointed by God, and he was going to lead Israel finally in they had possessed the land, but he was going to conquer the Philistines and be able to go on. But somehow he didn't quite get to the place we want him to be. Saul was made the king of Israel, and Samuel was the prophet at that time. I don't know if we consider him the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, but he was a prophet, and he judged Israel at that time, the last of the judges, it would seem. But he came and he anointed Saul a king over Israel. And it seemed, as I said, that Saul had a good beginning. And one of the first things to set this up, Saul said to Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 10:8, he said, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal." That's a town, Gilgal. "And behold, I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." So at this point, Samuel was in essence what the Holy Spirit is to us. We're supposed to wait upon the Word of God. And obviously the sacrifice has been made in the person of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we are supposed to wait on the Spirit, listen for the Spirit. Because as Samuel said to him, "I will come down and I will show you what to do." I'm telling you, when you take matters into your own hands without listening to the Holy Spirit, you are setting yourself up for defeat. And God wants you to succeed in the Christian walk. I want to succeed in the Christian walk in my life. I want to go on and do those things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ. And so Samuel had told Saul that, and Saul, the Philistines were mounting an army. Jonathan had started an attack, Saul's son, and had been successful. Now the Philistines decided to gather all their army together and come and attack Saul and his troop. And so Saul went to Gilgal. And he was waiting there. Oh, it looked like he was going to be obedient. He was waiting there for Samuel to come to make the sacrifice, make the peace offering, and then to give him instructions as what the Word of God was saying to Saul to do. Who wants instruction from God? "Well, then you've got to wait the 7 days," he said. "Wait the 7 days. I'll come down. I'll make the sacrifice. I will hear from God, and I will give you direction on what you are to do." We move over to chapter 13 of Samuel. And in verse 5, it said, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore." I think at this time, Saul only had 3,000 men, and then it was reduced down to 600. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Beth Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were locked in, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days. Isn't that what Samuel had said? Wait 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. That means his army started to go. He had waited the 7 days. The people got nervous, and they began to desert the ranks. And so Saul was nervous. How many want to hear from God again? Let me hear your hand. How many want to hear from him right this second? How many want to do it on their own time and not on God's time? That's what I am. I want patience and I want it now. It's like that's what you want. We want what we want now, and we want to know that he hears us, and we want to know that he is responding to us instantaneously. I want a McDonald's God that responds to me like I go up to the line, give me a, you know, a milkshake, a, you know, a fish sandwich and fries. Ooh, that sounds good. And a Hershey chocolate bar. Too bad they don't sell that there. But nevertheless, we want to hear from God right this second. But sometimes God doesn't come on our timetable. Samuel didn't come in those 7 days to Saul. So then, what does Samuel do? Now, I said, besides listening to God, the first thing we'll hear is trust and obey. Trust precedes obedience. You cannot be obedient unless you are truly trusting in God. If you're not trusting in God, then it'll mean nothing to you to disobey. You better make it out for yourself because God somehow has left you high and dry. And so here is Saul's disobedience. Listen to this. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring me hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, we might say, well, you know, what's the big deal? So what? The big deal was that was not the word of God. Samuel was the word of God to Saul at this time. He was like the voice of the Holy Spirit at this time to him. And he said, don't offer those sacrifices until I come. I will offer them. He was not. He had taken the position of a priest, so to speak, and had not taken, let Samuel do his job. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Wow. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? See, Samuel loved Saul, and he counted him like a son, and he was so proud of Saul because he just looked like the epitome of a strapping lad, an Israelite, a real representative of what Israel was. And now his first act, and he had disobeyed Samuel. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. See, Saul is trying to deceive Samuel or deceive himself. Because the words that he said are divisive. Because he wasn't trying to make sacrifice to the Lord. He was making a sacrifice in the show of the people so that they would not scatter. But his job was not to do the sacrifice, not to offer the burnt offering. It was not accepted the way it would have been accepted from Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. It would have been the house of Saul, not the house of David. It would have been Saul and his line that were in the kingship forever. But Samuel says, but now the kingdom, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I am giving you this story to show to you that once God has forgiven you, and the condemnation of the past have been taken away, and you have a new start, a new beginning, a clean slate, that from that point on, you should begin to serve the Lord with all your heart. You can't do it half. You can't go into the gym and put a foot in. You can't just dilly-dally in the things of God. God wants to bless you, but it is all or nothing. You can't give over to God with your mouth and not give him your heart. It's got to be all of you. If you want all from God, then give all of yourself. Amen? That's what God wants for you. He wants to bless you. And Samuel says, what have you done? And I want to say to people that have turned away from God or are in the things of Christ in a dabbling way, what have you done or what haven't you done? You haven't given your life to Christ the way he said to do it, because he gave his life for you. You should give your life to him. Amen? That's what God wants for you. This is not a contract that God is asking everything and giving nothing. He gave his life for you. Don't slap him in the face by saying the cross wasn't enough and the life of Christianity is not enough for me. I need the world. You're either going to have the world or you're going to have Christ. And if you want the world, then don't be surprised when you don't have Christ. What I mean by that is to live in the blessing and the fullness and the joy and the satisfaction of having Christ in your life. There's nothing in this world can compare with a life that is given over to Christ. Live or die, it's the best life that you could ever want or ever have. Scripture I read last week, in 2 Peter 2:21, it said, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And here's the one I read. What the true proverb says has happened. The dog has returned to its own vomit, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Meaning people that begin a good race and then they turn back to the world because it offers such good things are like the seed that has been sprinkled upon stony ground and grows up quickly and believes for a while and then falls away. Or those that have been planted in the ground and the thorns come up and choke the word from their lives. And some people have had the word choked from their lives, or they've grown up with a flourish and fallen away. A good beginning is not the best, it's not the only thing. It's continuing in the things of Christ Almighty, amen? And so I have four thoughts. First of all, there is the injunction to do a thing. You have been enjoined. The injunction means that you have been told to do this. And the scripture I've taken for that thought is in Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And I believe that is what we need to do. For you that are on the path that know that they've been redeemed and their past is done with, you have a new start. Begin to see the blessing along this pathway. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the injunction that has been given you, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants that for you. And now I see a great example of that. The example I have taken is, again, another Saul. Not the Saul from the Old Testament, but the Saul from the New Testament, whose name is changed to Paul. And when Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road, then he went into Damascus. You knew he was 3 days there without sight and ate and drank nothing. It was just as soon ready to die as do anything until Ananias came in, laid hands upon him, the scales fell from his eyes, and he went out and began to spread the truth of Christ. And I love what it says in Acts 9:22. But Paul, kept increasing in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He increased in strength. A person that comes in to the things of Christ is not automatically a full-grown Christian, a mature Christian, but he is one that needs to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. He will be one that grows in strength. And obviously, there are people that are blessed with various gifts, different gifts given to people. Some people grow more quickly. But it doesn't matter where you are in the level of your gifts. If you flourish in the things that God has given you, you are doing well. Amen? You don't have to be what the world might call the greatest. But if you just take and blossom where you're planted and do what God has given you to do, it will be the widow's mite. It will be the well done, thou good and faithful servant. It will be the attitude by with which you have begun to trust and obey. It's not how much you produce a quantity, but it is the quantitative production that you give. If that you are called to have one city and you're able to turn that into another one, and that's all you can do, that's all God wants you to do. He doesn't expect you to do any more than that. He wants you to do the thing you've been called to do. He wants you to trust and obey him and flourish in the things of God. Now, there's a process to this. And the process is just that. That we need to trust God, and I always say this scripture, and you know the story behind it probably, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And you have to obey. There's many things that you know to do and you don't do. Then you are being disobedient, and that is what happened with Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul reacted to the diminishing of his army. And I wrote this little thought, and I want you to hear it. We must predetermine not to react, but to act in obedience to that which we have been called. We must so live in the truth of Christ that our actions are habitually formed by obedience to the Spirit rather than reaction to the flesh. What I'm saying by this, and I've always had this, that when somebody takes a swing at you, maybe you'll duck and blink your eyes. That's a reaction. The thing that I am trying to give you is if you are a person that constantly reacts in the flesh when it comes to spiritual things or everyday things, if your first reaction is to blow your stack, or your first reaction is to blame somebody else, or your first reaction is to get upset with everything, or your first reaction is to turn to something other than Jesus Christ, or your first reaction is to do whatever you feel like doing, then you're doing wrong. You cannot be led by your flesh and led by your reactions. You must act by listening to that still small voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The person that acts according to his spirit will be the man that is not overrun nor overpowered by his flesh. And you will begin to bring the flesh under you, and you will see victory in the Spirit of God. Can you say another amen? Because that is the truth. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is not reaction. It is action that is done in obedience to the voice of the Spirit giving you direction in your life. And now I just come to the place where I've called this the specifics. And the specifics of this are found in in 2 Peter. Although some of the specifics, and all the specifics obviously, could be summed up in Galatians chapter 5, which we call the fruit of the Spirit. But I love the way Peter presents this. And so I want to read a few verses of Peter, 2 Peter 1 to 10. He says in 2 Peter 1:1, this letter, I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. I know I'm a King James guy, but I'm really liking this New Living Translation. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given unto us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, get this. You already have everything you need in Christ for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Now, you not only have freedom from condemnation, but you have great and precious promises, which we spoke about 2 weeks ago. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Now, I always hate to reduce things to commandments or 3 points and you do this and you're going to have a better life. But Peter is showing what a life that is listening for the Holy Spirit will be like. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will speak to you is to live in moral excellence. That means that you are not living in the defilement of fleshly desires, but you are living in the fullness of the grace of Christ and the blessing he gives you through spiritual fellowship. And so that is not giving you a commandment, it's giving you an observation of this is what that person looks like. And so add to that, you have faith in Jesus Christ, the addition of that or the outcome of that is moral excellence. And to moral excellence, add knowledge. What does he mean by knowledge? You know, I see people sometimes come into church or into a Bible study with paper and pencil. And that's not a bad thing. It's good. But sometimes the notes they take are, you know, how many bricks it took to build the pyramid or how many days this lasted or what happened. And so they're writing down detailed information about stuff when they should be writing down the principles and attitude whereby they will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If I don't know all the apostles' names, if you can't recite every book of the New Testament, but if you know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, you're a man that's on his way to knowledge. That is the deeper knowledge. That is the knowledge that God wants you to add to your faith, to your moral excellence, and then having knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to knowledge, add self-control. There's many things that you may want to do in the flesh, but the only way that you will ever see the Spirit have the ascendancy over the flesh is to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the wooings of your own flesh and you will see victory over that as you continue in faithful obedience. It is adding self-control to that knowledge, to that moral excellence, to that faith. And to that knowledge, self-control, and self-control with patient endurance. That goes back to waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is patience, endurance of the saints. As you wait upon the Lord, as you trust in the Lord, as you are obedient to the Lord, you will see come forth the fruit of righteousness and the joy of salvation in your life. That is what God is doing for you. And to the patient endurance, add godliness. When you live a life of godliness, it is not walking around with your head in the sky with a holier-than-thou attitude. It's seeing what God would have you do in each and every situation of your life and then doing what you feel that God would do. Being imitators of Christ is what godliness truly is, imitating Christ. And to godliness, add brotherly affection. One of the desires of my heart, one of the visions of my ministry that I've been blessed to be able to participate in this church is see us be more of a family. I've always wanted us to help each other out in difficult situations, to help each other if they needed something to be built or they needed some lift or some encouragement, something practical. I like doing practical things. I like to work with my hands, or I like to go help somebody out. There are other people that have the gift of comfort. If we were to act as a family in this specific Bread of Life body, what a beautiful thing it would be. And you know what it is? Many of us are. I've seen many of this congregation taking meals or taking things to people to bless them. And to me, that is an encouragement that we're living as a family. You see this fly flying around me? I told you a whole thing about a fly when it flies around your face. If I was to shoo this thing, it would go over and land on you. So the best thing I can do next time it comes by me is to get it. And just a little aside, you never know. But should I actually, is it love to shoo that fly away? Or should I let him land on me? Who thinks I should let him land on me? Who thinks I could shoo away so he'll land on you? Okay, Mike, you got the fly. But that's what God wants us to have, that kind of brotherly affection that we are willing to help someone in the body in a loving manner. I would encourage you to search somebody out to bless. Again, I know there are people that do that, and that's why I'm bold to say that to you. Search for somebody to be a blessing to. Give them something, give them their time, give them your talents, give them whatever you could financially, give them something to help them out and be a blessing to them, just as you would to your father or to your mother or sister or brother. Give something out in that way. And then he says, and to God, brotherly affection with love, add to that love towards everyone. I mean, obviously love is the culminating aspect of living a life that is in the Spirit of God. And love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the nine fruits of the Spirit could all be summed up in essence in the word love. And that's what God wants you to do on that pathway. And this is, so I'm showing you a picture of what it is to be successful in the Christian life as you walk the pathway to eternity. This is what it is to be successful. And if you are not going to do this, again, I say to you, don't be surprised when you're not successful in the Christian life, and don't blame God. Blame yourself because you have not listened and trusted and obeyed. But God wants more for you. And so, in closing, I want you to think about this. Someone to live forever only in the honeymoon life. And I pointed this out on Wednesday. And how many had a great honeymoon? All right, two people. And the other wife is, you better raise your hand, buddy. But some people want to live in the honeymoon. I told everybody, I live, my life with Lillian is like a honeymoon. I'm so happy about my wife, and I rejoice in her every day. But we had to come to a place where after that initial first time, we had to begin to mature in the things of the Lord and in the things of our relationship. She had to find out that sometimes my socks stunk. And I had to find out that she didn't always wake up with her hair done. I thought that was just a given. A woman's hair was always done. I believe that the honeymoon is what some Christians want to live in. They want to live in all this. Oh, it's a great life I'm having. Nothing in my life has ever gone wrong. But then all of a sudden, something doesn't happen in their Christian life that they had planned for or allowed for. And then they begin to discredit God or get angry with God. Well, why did I ever get in this to begin with? They fall away as the seed on the rock. I'm telling you, who wants to mature in Christ? Then be prepared for adversity. Because whenever Satan sees you on the right path, he's going to try and yank you off of it somehow, some way. Don't give in. Some, like me, only want candy. Who wants candy out there? Listen, I got that box, and I'm going to hide that when I get it. Because Wesley will be looking for this thing. But with candy, you got to eat your bone broth. You got to drink your kombucha. You got to eat kefir. You got to do all those different things that are going to give you a healthy body beside candy. I don't say don't have candy, but I say mature by eating the good food. The Bible said you should feed yourself on the pure milk of the word. And then he goes on after that. He uses that analogy to say we should feed on the word. Then he says we need not just the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. We need the deeper things of Christ. And that's what I read to you in Hebrews, to go on to the deeper things. Anybody out here is a mother or father? Let me see your hands and have children. The greatest joy, one of the greatest joys of a union is to see a baby born into that family. For you that don't have children, I'm not saying that you don't have joy. But it's such a joy to see a baby born. And you've heard me use this analogy, but I want to just put it in this. But after the joy of the baby being born, you have to bring the baby home and listen to it squeal all night and change those stinky diapers and feed this thing and be inconvenienced by everything it wants. That's what a mother's for. No. And sometimes the dad gets to participate in this. Because it's not just the joy of pushing the baby around in the stroller and it's cooing and cooing, but there is the other aspects of it, watching it mature and giving it the things it needs to mature in the right way. That's what a Christian life is. It's not all peaches and cream. There are challenges, but God has supplied everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need. It's not merely the big event in the Christian life, but it's that continuous process that brings the growth. It's not just the revival. And I said that on Wednesday. It's not just the revival. It is what happens because of the revival, a life that is dedicated to Christ. That is what the beauty of the Christian walk is. It's not just the event of the time of worship. It's worshiping God in spirit and truth, praise and worship all your day because of what he has done for you. I know that God wants to bless this congregation. I know he wants to bring us into a deeper place in him. But it is how willing are you to stay on the path? How willing are you to be dedicated to trust and obey the Lord with all your heart, to be sensitive and listen to the Holy Spirit? The onus is on you, but the power comes from God Almighty. You can tap in to the very power of God if you are willing to stay on that path and walk with the Lord as your guide. But if you're not willing, you will not flourish in the Christian life. I'm giving you both sides today. God wants great things for you. Who wants great things from God? I do. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it takes an investment of time, an investment of trust, an investment of obedience, an investment of always having your ear to the ground, listening for the Holy Spirit to move in your life. I pray this day that you'll take these words that God has given me to give you, and you will begin to run with them, running the race, looking forward to the goal of the high prize of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and fill you this day with his goodness and his love. Amen.